Amen. All right, our theme for the evening services has been the three harvests. And as we've already said, there are three main natural harvests in Israel. First of all, there is the barley. The barley harvest was for the slaves and the poor, and was not much esteemed. But then came the wheat, and that was highly prized, especially when it came to the finest of the wheat. And then afterwards, the final harvest are the grapes, the olives, and the figs. Now, the Lord gave a commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, when he said, all the males of Israel must appear before him in those three times of harvest, which were analogous to the three main feasts of Israel, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And he said, no one must appear before him empty-handed. So therefore, looking at the spiritual interpretation now of these three harvests, we understand that the first harvest, and we're going to use the tabernacle of Moses as an illustration for this, so that we can have something visual before our eyes. The outer court symbolizes salvation, and Passover, the Feast of Passover, symbolizes Christ, our Passover, speaking of the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, and by his blood we are cleansed. And as we walk in the light, his blood cleanseth us from all sin. It's, if I could say this, an experience and a continuous walk. And so, looking at it from the point of view of a harvest, it is a thought of being a soul winner. And I want to emphasize this again, that it is addressed to all males. And in Israel, that would be analogous to saying every family. In other words, everyone had to appear before the Lord with a portion of that harvest. And so in a very real sense, every one of us is to be a soul winner. Everyone is to seek to bring, by the grace of God, people into the outer court through the door who is Christ. Coming to the altar, speaking of the sacrifice of Christ, his blood. Then to the laver, speaking of the water baptism. And then back to the altar, the horns, speaking the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, by the grace of God, we want to be soul winners. Amen. We want to, on that day, be able to present to the Lord a portion of his harvest, of his harvest. For he is the Baal Hamon, the Lord of the harvest, as the Song of Songs depicts him. He is the Lord of the harvest. You know, as we look into the Word of God, we find that there are those who own the harvest and those who help to bring it in. Well, the one who owns the harvest is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we, by the grace of God, want to help bring in the harvest, his harvest. And so the first harvest is a harvest whereby, by the grace of God, we bring people to the knowledge of Christ, their Savior. And we must always remember, too, that there is a sovereignty of God, whereby he said, no one can come unto me except the Father draw him. And so we must work with the Lord. We must walk in the Spirit. We must try and sow beside all waters. But we must realize the sovereignty of God in the matter of soul winning, and that by the grace of God, we say, Lord, lead me. Lord, lead me to the ones that I should witness to. You know, so very wonderful to be a soul winner. And we all must be soul winners. Amen. We must all be soul winners. We all want to help bring in this harvest of that outer court. And then we mentioned the fact that the measurements of the outer court came to 5,000, the actual surface area. And the Word of God is written with mathematical exactitude. And so we understand numbers have a significance. And we likened that 5,000 to the first miracle of the feeding of the multitudes. The first was 5,000, then 4,000, but 5,000, and he had them in groups, and groups of 50 and 100 of them, and that's the measurement. The width is 50 of the tabernacle and the outer court and 100 down. And you see the beautiful symmetry of God. Amen. It's marvelous as you look into the Word of God. And, you know, God has his measurements, hasn't he? Amen. You know, the natural building, well, we have to have it well measured. So it stands the test of time. We have to have a good foundation. And everything has to indeed be laid to the plumb line, if we could say this, this building itself would not stand unless it had been well measured, you see. And so, in a very real sense, everything in the tabernacle, the psalmist said, thy ways, O Lord, are in the tabernacle. And so we see tonight, you see, how that harvest, the barley harvest, and he fed them, those 5,000, on the barley. And his admonition to pick up all the crumbs, amen, so that not one is lost, for everyone is precious in his sight. And then we came to the second harvest, which is the harvest of the wheat, and it speaks of the holy place. And we said, in actuality, teachers. You know, the loaf on the northern side, that table of showbread, speak of Christ, the bread of life. And we in turn, you know, must not only feed on the finest of the wheat, but we must become broken bread so that we, by the grace of God, can feed others. And then, of course, there is the anointing, the anointing. We have to have the anointing. You know, for the teacher, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, so that he can break the bread of life to others and make it so easily assimilated, so that even, if I could say, the youngest can receive the deep truths of God. Now, I want to emphasize this sort of teachers. We prayed for Pastor Hans Dibbitt, and the word came, teacher of righteousness. Now that's a ministry gift. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, when ye all ought to be teachers. So in a very real sense, every one of us should in one sphere or another be a teacher. You know, if you look at that very carefully in Hebrews, he wasn't talking to the priests. He wasn't talking to the pastors or ministers. He was talking to everyone. And one of the aspects of the church, the early church, was it was a teaching church. And the last day church will be a teaching church. And when the multitudes come in, Well, the pastor can't do everything. He needs to break it up into groups, and we've had the privilege of being in revivals, and you have to keep breaking the church up into groups, and you have to have those who are capable of teaching, the new converts and those that are going on in the Lord. And so I want to make it very clear that every one of us is to be a teacher of righteousness, rightly dividing the word of God, anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. And also, while I'm on the anointing, you know, that candlestick, speaking of the seven spirits. So often we have the tendency of thinking that anointing is only for the minister. But when we look into the Ephesian epistle, we find in chapter 1 and verse 16 onwards that the Apostle Paul is praying for that Ephesian church that was filled with the Spirit of God. They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. But he then started to pray that they might receive the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom, and that the eyes of their understanding, as Pastor Paul Karen brought out so eloquently, you know, Tuesday morning, the eyes of our understanding being opened. How important it is, you see, to have spiritual eyes open so that we know what is happening, you see. Amen? So that we don't go around, you know, like everybody else, beating the air, but we know what we're doing. And then, you see, it is important to realize that we must bring others into the holy place. We all are commanded in Deuteronomy 16:16 to present a harvest, those that we have by the grace of God taught and brought in to the holy place, that we have fed them on the finest of the wheat. We have encouraged them to seek the Lord for the Spirit of wisdom. We are commanded by God to have a harvest in the holy place. And so, you see, we must not be content just to be soul winners, to bring people into the outer court. But we have a responsibility, a commandment from God, to bring people into the holy place. All males shall appear before the Lord three times a year. In other words, all Christians are commanded to bring people into the outer court and also to bring them into the holy place. And you know, we reproduce like kind. Pastors reproduce pastors. Teachers reproduce teachers. And you are commanded to be a teacher. And therefore, what are you going to reproduce? You are going to reproduce teachers, you see. So that commandment in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 can be literally fulfilled. So I want you to look at these harvests not as something that applies just to those behind the pulpit, but all males. You know, this morning, you know, that the Lord spoke to me, all males. All males. In other words, everybody. Everybody is to bring in a harvest. We are not to appear before the Lord empty-handed, but we are to have brought people into the outer court, and we are to bring them into salvation, water baptism, baptism in the Holy Ghost, and then we are to lead them on into the holy place. Now, obviously, you cannot lead a person where you have not gone. And it would just be the blind leading the blind and everybody would fall into the ditch. But no, we have to first be partakers. Amen? And then we can bring others in. Well, We are going to look tonight at the third harvest. The third harvest applies to the Holy of Holies. It is, if I could say this, fulfilled on the Feast of Tabernacles, when the harvest was fully brought in. And this harvest is a very special and costly harvest, because this harvest is the harvest of the grapes, the most prized of all. And so, looking now at this thought of the harvest of the grapes, you know, grapes have to be very carefully cultivated. And as I was meditating on this message, you know how the Lord can take you back, the Holy Spirit can take you back over the years. And I found myself, you know, as I was musing and meditating upon this message, walking again on the shores of Lac Leman, or the Lake of Geneva, as we call it in English. And there I was, walking along the shores, and one side is France and the other side is Switzerland. And I was in Switzerland, walking on the Swiss side, and there are hills which rise up very steeply from the Lake of Geneva. And these hills are, if I could say this, divided up into fields. The Swiss are so methodical, you know, divided up into very neat rows of fields. And they are filled with vines. They are vineyards. Well, this particular day that I was walking was, I think, a November day or something like that. And I was walking with a vigneron, somebody who tends the vines. And I looked at these fields. And he said, these fields produce some of the finest wine in the world. And I looked and I said, well, where are the vines, you see? And he said, well, there they are. Well, I said, I don't see them. Well, they were just tiny little stalks. Tiny little stalks. I mean, just little roots, as it were. Tiny little roots. I said, are they going to produce grapes? He said, unless that vine is cut down completely before winter, and all the branches are removed, and it's brought down to this tiny little stock, he said, there will be no harvest next year. He said the key is to remove everything and just leave the root. You know, there's a price to pay. And we have to be cut down. You know, it's most unpleasant to be cut down. But cut down, we have to be. If we are to produce the finest harvest that the Lord is looking for. You know, in his first miracle, it was a changing of water into wine. In actuality, that's what's happened. The rains come upon those fields, and the roots go down and they assimilate that water and the other nutrients. And then over a long process, that water, that rain, is turned into wine. What the Lord did was to speed up the process. And we need a speeding up of the process, I think, yes. Well, anyway, doesn't come like that. But anyway, this was one of the things that was said at that marriage feast at Cana. The governor of the feast said this. After all the wine had gone and the miracle was produced, and then this water that had been turned into wine was poured out, the governor said, "You have kept the best wine until the last." Now, as we know, in John's gospel, there are the seven signs, and this is one of the seven signs. Not only a miracle, but it's a sign. It's a sign of instruction that God has kept the best wine until last. And so, the last harvest, the harvest where one is brought in to the Holy of Holies, is going to be the finest in all the church age. So therefore, we have to consider this, that it is in the Holy of Holies that the wine is produced. And it's certainly cut down. But then, you know, after the grapes come, the vine doesn't really produce wine. It produces grapes. And those grapes have to be put into vats, and the people jump on them and tread down the grapes. Because the only way of producing wine is squashing those grapes. And you know, in the Word of God, it speaks so clearly concerning, "Thou hast caused men to ride over us." You know, there's a tremendous price to pay to be poured out wine. Tremendous price to pay. We have to be cut down. Our roots have to go down deep. And then, you know, at a given time, the branches start to appear. The grapes come. And then those beautiful mature grapes are tossed into the vat, and then the people tread on them. And so we are trodden down and squeezed out. Well, what are the qualifications for coming into the Holy of Holies? Well, there is that veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It speaks of Christ's flesh. It speaks of the crucified life. And we have to experience that crucified life. There is no other way. And it's not just Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 is a spiritual experience whereby we meet God and we have that assurance that I am crucified with Christ. But there is more to it than that. Because, you see, the sword has to go into our heart. We have to be, if I could say that, pierced. Pierced. You know, the heart of the Lord was pierced. Our heart has to be broken with sorrow. You know, the Lord did not die of his physical wounds. He died of a broken heart. Reproach hath broken my heart. And we've got to experience what it's like to know the reproach that Christ knew, the reproach. To be rejected. And then the greatest rejection came perhaps from Judas, who betrayed him. And as you look at the scene of the Garden of Gethsemane, really, Judas was not, if I could say this, really necessary And yet, he was ordained from the foundation of the world. In Psalm 109, there is the psalm concerning Judas. And as you look at all the great men in the Word of God, you find that they all had, in one form or another, a Judas. Why? Well, you see, God wants fellowship. God wants fellowship. And there is a fellowship of his sufferings. You cannot really understand God unless you enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Can you imagine this? You know, heaven with all its glory before the foundation of the world. All the beautiful angels worshipping, and the finest of all the angels was indeed Lucifer. God the Father had created them all, and yet he was holy and they were innocent. There's a great difference. You know, we sometimes wonder why Adam and Eve had to have trees in that garden that they could not touch. But it was that they might be tried. You see, God is holy. And the only people that can really approach to him are those who are holy. The innocent are those who have not been tried. And therefore, God had to have a trial, a testing in heaven. And we don't know the exact circumstances. That's not recorded in Scripture. And I'm certainly not going to speculate. But there came that moment. There came that trial when the angels had to make a decision between following God the Father or following Lucifer. And you see, it's very interesting how the angels are named in the Word of God. They are called holy angels. They are the ones that survived the test, the trial. They came out glorious, worshipping God. Lucifer and the third that followed him, of course, fell. But can you imagine the heart of God who created Lucifer? His own creation turning against him. Can we understand the heart of God who was betrayed? Well, the only way we can understand is if we are betrayed ourselves. And so therefore, we mentioned, you know, the three trials, if I could say that, of David, Saul, you know, the jealousy in the outer court, Absalom in the holy place, and then you've got Adonijah, Joab, and Abiathar in the Holy of Holies. Christ, of course, for him it was Judas. But the reason for those betrayals is simply this, that we can know the heartbeat of the Father. We can know the brokenness of the Father. And we can look at him, say, I understand. And so, I'm saying this, that you have to be prepared for betrayal. There's always someone very close. You have to be prepared for those whom you've loved at times to turn against you. And I doubt whether there's a pastor here that hasn't experienced those things. And I'm sure many of you in the congregation likewise have had your hearts broken. But there we are. There is the cost in the holy place. And then what else is there in the Holy of Holies? Well, there is the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, well, contained these two tables of stone. One of the things that's so important in the Word of God is to see the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament had its standards, but if you look into the New Testament, the teacher of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in his wonderful Sermon on the Mount, he said, "It hath been said, but I say unto you." And taking the law and elements of the law, he always gave unto us a higher standard, a higher standard. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle of Moses, those two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, were carved by the hand of God. And they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ, wood, the Son of Man, gold, inlaid, overlaid with gold, his deity. Symbolic of the Son of God, Son of Man, yes. But the Apostle Paul picks that up in Hebrews and said, those Ten Commandments have to be written on the fleshly tables of our heart. And so there, again, there are the qualifications for the Holy of Holies. And then there is that pot of manna. And it's referred to in Revelation 2:17, I think, of being the hidden manna, the hidden manna. Hidden truths in God's word. And so we have to cry out, as we said yesterday, "Oh, Lord, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from thy word." And then also there was that rod of Aaron, that dead rod that flourished, speaking of the power of his resurrection. And so we see the Holy Spirit in each of these three sections of the tabernacle. First, as a baptism of the Holy Ghost, power to witness. Then, in the holy place, as the seven spirits of the Lord, the anointing for ministry. But then, in the Holy of Holies, and Paul picks this up in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, when he speaks the power of his resurrection. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he said, "I might know him, that I might know him." And this is the cry of God, that my people might know me. Well, where do we see the greatest revelation of God? It's in the Holy of Holies. He spoke from off the mercy seat. And so we need to be, if I could say this, anointed with the Spirit of mercy. We need to be merciful people. But mercy isn't humanism. And I remember talking to a certain precious pastor in the West, and he was saying to the Lord, "Lord, give me your compassion." And he said it's on one of those rare occasions when you pray and you get the answer back immediately. And the Lord said, "Compassion belongs to me. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." And therefore the thought is this: yes, we need to be covered with the Spirit of mercy, but we need to realize this, that we too must let the mercy of God flow through us to those upon whom he will show mercy. Compassion upon whom he will show compassion. And as we've said before, God has been speaking to us. He said, "I know the hearts Don't you tell me what to do. I know the hearts. I know everybody's heart. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. You know, Saul was shown no mercy. David was shown mercy. It's God who made the decision. Basically, we can see why. Because Saul desired the honor of men. He wanted the applause of men. He wanted to be well thought of by men. You won't make the Holy of Holies if that's your goal. But David wanted the honor that comes from God. And so, although he sinned, if I could say this, from a humanistic point of view, far more grievously than did Saul, yet David was accepted by God. God knew the heart of Saul. He knew the heart of David. And then you come to these other situations in David's life. Absalom, you know, David said this. He said, I wish, oh my son, that I could have died instead of you. But God knew the hearts. And God said, oh no, I'm not showing mercy to Absalom. And then you get the final betrayal, Adonijah, Abiathar, and Joab. And God put Abiathar out. Adonijah was slain, and so was Joab. You see, what I want to say is this. This thought of mercy is the absolute prerogative of God. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Lord, I want my heart to be a channel of thy mercy to those whom you would show mercy to. I want my heart to be a channel through which the compassion of God flows to those whom you would show compassion. I want to align myself with Christ. And so we see, in a very real sense, those pieces of furniture, if I'm going to say that, emblems in the Holy of Holies, show us the price. They show us that which must be worked out in our own lives that we might qualify to enter the Holy of Holies. It's interesting, again, the measurements. I think 5,000 for the outer court and about 200 for the holy place, and then only about 4%, if my mathematics are correct, 4% of the outer court qualify for the holy place. And then the Holy of Holies is 1,000, so that's only 2%. But why shouldn't we be amongst the 2%? Why should we say, I cannot? You know, I was reading a book, and it was very interesting, this book. This person had visions of heaven and hell. But as this person was being taken through hell, you know, there was a person there in hell who had been a Christian and had committed a sin. And the Lord said to this person who was being conducted through hell and shown these various situations, the Lord said, I was willing to forgive, but he could not believe that I would forgive. You know, that's solemn, isn't it? You see, solemn. Some people, you know, there's no entertainment of forgiveness. No question about Judas being forgiven. Or Absalom, Adonijah, and some of the others. But somehow David, yes. And so, We have to realize this. In the Holy of Holies, we want to believe God. If God puts this message before us, is he playing with us? No, he's saying, look, I want you all to come. You see? Why could not the children of Israel enter into the promised land? God said at Kadesh Barnea, go in. Well, what happened? The congregation decided, no, we are not able. You see, Caleb and Joshua, they had another spirit. We are well able. And this is what God wants to inspire us with tonight. That he has put before us a vision of the three harvests. And the commandment is clear in Deuteronomy 16:16, all the males, all the families, should come before the Lord on these three occasions and not empty-handed. And so, in a very real sense, I want to leave this challenge, this vision with you. Because it's my heart's desire for myself to not only go into those places and abide there, but by his grace to win souls, the outer court, to bring teachers of righteousness. And you know, there's a promise that God has given me. All your children will be taught of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, it's such a relief. Oh, Lord, you'll do the teaching. Praise the Lord. All your children shall be taught of the Lord. So that should inspire you to get into the holy place. But the Holy of Holies, yes, the grapes, it's the finest harvest of all. And in the last days, you know, there's going to be a wonderful harvest of grapes, of just men made perfect. You know, speaking of the Lord in Hebrews, the Apostle Paul said concerning Jesus that he wants to bring many sons to glory. Many sons to glory. In other words, many sons to perfection. You know, we have a farmer or two here. I want to put out before you, and also you ladies who love shopping. You know, I want to put this before you. The farmer who plants an apple tree does so in hope that he's going to have a crop of apples. Now then, when those little apples come, he's very grateful, but he waits until those apples are mature, are perfect. You know, God has put within us the desires of his own heart. How many of you ladies go shopping and buy a dress that is torn? I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen a lady in a shop. I mean, bless my soul. The reason I know, I had a wife. But anyway, they look at the purchase so very carefully to see there's absolutely no imperfections before they buy. They go into the supermarket and they examine, you know, the produce very carefully before they buy. You know, my wife had an aunt who had a husband, of course, and she wasn't feeling very well, and she said, honey, would you mind going and purchasing, you know, apples and one or two other things, vegetables? And he came back, and she looked and said, honey, this apple has a bruise. This his stalk of celery, look, is brown. They said, what were you doing? And the husband, you know, replied, well, you told me to get apples, and I just picked like that, and I picked like that, and I picked like that. You see? Well, we are sort of different. You know, I was conveyed to an outlet store, a group of outlet stores. Very interesting. I saw couples going in. The woman would always be first. And like a lamb led to the slaughter, then went the husband. However, I was safely tucked away in a car, and I watched the procession that came out. The husband was always first, followed by the wife. But what I'm saying is this, you know, get the thought here. The thought is very important. God has put within the heart of a man, when he buys a car, to make sure there's no scratch on that car. There's something in us that we want it to be perfect. You others, you buy clothes, you want it to be perfect. What I'm trying to say is this. You desire perfection because God has put it in your heart. And if you're so concerned about clothes, you know, I got into trouble because I've got the same suit on three nights running. And, you know, my secretary said, well, at least you're going to change your tie. You see, I know I shan't make you change your suit, you see. But, I mean, it's the first suit. It's the nearest in the clothes cupboard. And out it comes, you see. What I'm getting at is this, and it's very important. You see, we're all different. But what we desire, what we desire, those things that we desire, we want them to be perfect. Isn't that true? We want them to be perfect. Why? God has put within our hearts the same desires that he has for perfection. Now then, if it's like clothes, cars, whatever it is, we want it to be perfect. How about the husbandman, the Baal Hamon, the Lord of the harvest? What kind of harvest does he want? He wants the harvest to be mature, coming to full stature. And he wants that harvest to be perfect. Where does he want us? He wants us in the Holy of Holies. He wants us to be a part of the third harvest, the grapes, wine which speaks of joy, olives that speak of peace, figs that speak of sweetness or kindness. You know, he wants that developed in our hearts so that by the grace of God, we can stand on that day, as Jude said, that he is able to present us blameless, faultless, without blemish before his Father. So, in closing, what is the fruit of the Holy of Holies? Well, the fruit of the Holy of Holies is depicted by wine, and wine is a symbol of joy, that God will present us on that day, spotless, without blemish, before his presence, and then it goes on, with exceeding joy. Oh, the joy of the Lord. That is where the joy of the Lord is perfected, in the Holy of Holies, the joy of Jesus. You know, it says in Proverbs that he was always with his Father, delighting in him, rejoicing in him. And that is what God wants to bring us to. where on that day we shall rejoice and rejoice and rejoice again, because God has done his work in us, and we are like mature fruit, spotless. Now tonight, we want to enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, when you're going through trials and so forth, and I said to the Lord, what should I do? He said, well, just rejoice. Just rejoice. He said, I'll take care of the trial. He said, you rejoice. And tonight, we want to finish this convention on a note of joy. We want the joy of the Lord to spring up in our hearts. We want to be a rejoicing people, because our eyes have caught the vision. We want to be those that partake in each of the harvests. We want to be those who bring in the harvest of the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. We want to bring people to salvation, feed them on the barley. We want to feed them on the finest of the wheat. And oh, we want to give them wine that loosens the tongue and causes one to praise and worship and thank the Lord for all his goodness. We want to be a joyful people. Amen.